Okay, we're in Joshua chapter 4 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Reuben will get you a Bible. It is good practice to follow along in the text that we're in. So we carry on through the book of Joshua, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I hope you're enjoying going through a book in the Old Testament, so Joshua being a book of history. And while we are not the Israelites and we are not crossing the Jordan River or entering the Promised Land or Canaan, if you will, we are God's people and children of God and people of faith, and there is much we can learn, as we see in Joshua, other places in the Old Testament, see how things unfolded as God gave instruction to his people, and then what happened when they obey and what happened when they disobey, and the challenges along the way, and also many pictures that we see in the Old Testament that are foreshadows of Christ, or we see redemption stories. Think of Rahab from a couple of weeks ago in the book of Joshua and the parallels we saw there. So this morning we'll get into Joshua 4, and let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we open it today and read through it and dig into it, we pray that we would hear from you, learn of you, and also learn how we can apply your truth to our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of us individually as to things that are personal in our lives, specific in our lives, that you would have us follow your instruction in. So how to apply your word, what to learn from your word, and then, okay, how do I live my life today? So, Lord, we desire to hear from you through your word and through the working of the Holy Spirit. We lift up the children as they are downstairs and as they learn of your word, from your word, and hear of your truth and your love and your grace. We pray that these things would resonate in their hearts and that they would grow in faith as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joshua. Really very quick review. Exodus, the Israelites are delivered out of Egypt, and God miraculously delivered them. He had promised them a land. He made this promise to Abraham, and he delivered them, and eventually they ended up on the border of the promised land, Canaan, and spies were sent in. Two came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, let's go. 10 said, there's giants, we're like grasshoppers, let's not go anywhere, let's stay here. And because of the people, and the people were filled with fear and doubt. And so ultimately a generation died in the wilderness. As we start the book of Joshua, Moses has died, a generation of doubters, if you will, those who lack faith, have died. And Joshua is the new leader, and they're right back there. It's now 38 years later. Okay, it's time to cross the Jordan River, and this time they do, which is a good thing. They walk by faith. We saw the instruction early in the book where the Lord is saying to Joshua, this is your instruction, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. And that is a message that's very much relevant to us as well. There are steps of faith that the Lord asks us to take at times. Faith, obedience, and they are not always easy. Often they can be very hard. So that is a theme throughout, is be strong and courageous and take the steps of faith and see the Lord work as you do so. As we get into chapter 4, the people have crossed or are crossing the Jordan River. And so the instruction was given and the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, God's dwelling place or representing his presence. They were told, stay back. Don't get in front. In fact, give it about a kilometer distance. And the river is stopped, and it's not just a little narrow channel. The river is stopped, so there's a bunch of dry land for them to cross. And there's, the thought is 2 to 3 million people that were crossing the river. Also, remember, the river is, it's flood season, so it was not crossable. So the Lord stopped the river Jordan. So this morning, chapter 4, and we'll get partway into chapter 5, and we'll see as they cross the river, they get to the other side, they're in the promised land in Canaan, and then, you know, the battles are in front of them. But there's, we'll look at three different things the Lord instructed for them before they were to really engage in the battle or with the enemy. So chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and take and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So carry them to your, you know, this evening's destination. These 12 were mentioned just very briefly last chapter. And so one man from each, representing each of the 12 tribes, and pick up a stone and pack it with you. Why? Well, we'll find out. Whether they knew exactly why, they may have. But the instruction was, go and do this, pack it with you. And so we'll see that's gonna happen. And the thought is, like, they'll end up at Gilgal, something like over 10 kilometers distance. So they'll go across the Jordan and then pack these. Doesn't tell us how big. Probably decent size, though, when we see what they were doing with them. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men who he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So there is a point to packing these rocks around. They are to build a memorial. Build something that is standing there. They'll build it out of these stones. And what's that going to cause? It's going to cause someone, the children, as mentioned, hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks there for? kind of thing. Like, why is that there? What seems strange? Well, let me tell you. And then explain the crossing of the Jordan, which was running far too swiftly and was far too wide for the people to get across. And yet God had told them to cross the river. And so the idea is that this would be opportunity, a reminder for those who knew of what had happened. Whenever they saw that, it'd be like, oh yeah, God did a miracle here. And for those who didn't know, to ask the question, hey, what's this about? And then the explanation, God did a miracle here, and this is what happened. And it's amazing how often we can be forgetful. And I can speak for myself on this. I don't think I'm alone. We forget of the amazing things that God has done, both in his word, amazing miracles, and in our own lives at times, things that are like, they're really impactful at the time. Or maybe sometimes we look back and go, wow, that was impactful. But we can get to points where we've forgotten that it even happened. And have we explained, shared the testimony of what the Lord did? And thinking about it, I wouldn't necessarily say forgetfulness is a tool of the enemy, but it certainly is helpful to him when we forget what the Lord has done, or we are negligent to share and explain what the Lord has done. It's so easy to focus on what God isn't doing and forget either what he is doing, those things he has done. And it is possible for us, even God's people, to have our trust falter in God in part because we have forgotten what he has done and also what he has promised. And when we think of future generations and we think of children, it is really important to have them become familiar with the greatness of God. We're saying of the goodness of God. So the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and speak to them of these things. So we see this practice here in the book of Joshua, building a memorial. It's really a reminder. And this is a good thing to do. It helps us remember to explain, maybe cause people to ask questions. And thinking of what it says in the text, that may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? I was thinking of this in the sense of children often will ask questions. Depends what age. There is an age where they don't ask any questions, but there's certainly an age or stage where it's almost like they never stop the questions. And questions are good. And so how can we take those questions as parents or grandparents or those who have a relationship with children too, how can we take those and see them as opportunities to explain the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the glory of God to them? It doesn't mean every question is going to end up there, but do we have it in mind that we want to do that? And do we have memorials or markers in life where it's like this is here, or this event, or this thing reminds us of the Lord and what he has done and who he is. So it's something to think about. So this is a significant event, and the Lord did not want them to forget about it. He wanted to make sure they recounted this to their children. So build a memorial. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, so 12, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. This day meaning the time that this book was written. So we see here that there was two memorials built. Joshua built another one in the river, in the middle of the river where the Ark was, the Ark of the Covenant, where the priest stood. So one hidden until low water when it would appear, and the other obvious all the time. Verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Like, they have faith, but it's like, let's not dawdle here. The river stopped, let's move it. And they go across. Also, 2 to 3 million people probably want to keep that group moving as well. Hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over, and that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. So these three tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are mentioned. If you remember, these are the tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan, the east side. They had requested that. They had been granted permission to do so, but they are told, you can do so, but you must fight the battles for the land of Canaan, for the land of promise. You can settle here, yes, but that does not get you out of the battle or battles that are to come. And so that's why they're mentioned here, and they crossed, and there's armed soldiers in their group because they're heading over. Their job is to fight when that time comes. And we see also that, as was promised Joshua, he is exalted before the people. So what does that mean? Well, it means Moses was the leader, right? He was the leader for a long time, and the people respected and even feared him. He heard from God and he directed the people, but now Moses is gone and Joshua is leading. And not an easy task. That's why God told him over and over, be strong and courageous. You're going to need my help, but you're also going to need courage in this. And God told him, I will exalt you, or I think we could say establish you as leader. And this was important. We'll see as we go further on. Like, when it comes to Jericho, we'll see when we get there. Joshua is going to come up with a battle plan that the Lord has given him, but a battle plan that is one of the most unorthodox battle plans ever. And the army is going to do exactly as they're told. And why? Because he's been established as leader. God has exalted him. Joshua had taken the step of faith and directed the people to cross the Jordan, directed the priests with the ark, and God did a miracle and stopped the waters of that river. And we can easily imagine the people are in awe at this point. Okay, our leader heard from the Lord, and God did what he said he would do. And so that's what it means. He's exalted, so he's established as leader and one who can hear from the Lord and will take the steps of faith and lead in that. Verse 15, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. I like this, it's very simple, but the Lord says, do this, and then we read Joshua did that. It's a good example. It's not time for 20 questions. It's like, okay. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So notice, it was flood season, right? It was overflowing its banks. It was not a creek. It was a rushing river that they crossed. And remember, I think I mentioned it last week, but anyways, they crossed the Jordan. The enemy isn't standing there waiting for them. Why not? One of the reasons would be they didn't think they'd get across. They thought they had some time at least till flood season was over. But there's no enemy army, as we'll see, waiting for them. So the priests and the ark exit the river, and it goes back. And wow, the Lord did a miracle. They're also across the river, and there's no retreat, you might want to notice as well. They're now, they're in the promised land, but they're also in enemy territory, very much. Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. So this is the second time God has parted the waters for the nation. Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So one of the main features in all this is that God is mighty and God is powerful. We might debate how a river could be stopped, but it's nothing for God. You know, he created the universe. Stopping water from flowing is not a big deal. So it says they've crossed on the 10th day of the first month. Why that's notable is that according to Exodus 12, Israel was to begin their celebration of the Passover at this point. So that's significant, and we'll see more on that in a few verses. And of course, the Passover celebrated Israel's exit from Egypt. And they enter Canaan on the anniversary of that event. Probably not an accident, is my thought. So it is on the anniversary of the Passover time that they cross. So they're in the promised land now. They haven't actually claimed it yet, but it's a major step of faith and God's power that they are across the Jordan. And we see, it's worth noting that in this process, they are to set up this memorial. Like, don't forget that this happened. As you go forward, don't forget that this happened. And it's a good reminder for us to not forget what the Lord has done. Even while we look for him to do things or act, don't forget what he has done. And in that, we are encouraged that our God is a gracious God and a faithful God and a powerful God. And we're encouraged to trust him. And tell these things to your children. In fact, I would say share it with others in general. But specifically, the Lord says to your children. And we see it as we go through the Bible and the Old Testament in particular. It's amazing how quickly there'll be a generation that follows God and just how quickly we get to a generation that does not follow God over and over. And it seems like it takes about a generation for the Israelites to drift away from God multiple times. It would suggest that they struggled to do this very thing that God was encouraging them to do and encourages us as well. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, not exactly the same thing, but it speaks of teaching our children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that is an instruction from the Lord to us. Now, we may look at that, and especially for some of us whose children are older now, and we may go, well, I didn't do the best job at this. You know, God is gracious. It is his instruction. It is his command to do this. God is gracious. It's never too late to take hold of the opportunities that the Lord does give us. And I would say pray for our children as well. But this is important instruction. We may not be the Israelites crossing the Jordan, but we're God's children. And this instruction is still very much relevant. Love the Lord your God. His commands, share them with your children. Seek to obey him, but also instruct your children. And I would say also, just in general, others. Okay, chapter 5. So there's a couple more things that are going to be required of the Israelites before they proceed with the battle, if you will. They're probably thinking, okay, we're across the Jordan, there's Jericho, let's go. In fact, they see us, they're probably thinking about how they're going to get us right now. So I suspect there would be a thought of, let's get on the move here. Well, a couple more things. Let's get to it. And let me just say, as we start into this next little section, one of the benefits of teaching through the entire Bible is we go through everything, which includes passages no pastor's ever going to pick. Just like, if I'm going to do a one-off, this is going to be it. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So the news traveled quick, and like I said, there was nobody there to meet them. There was no opposing force. It does speak to the state of the Jordan River, that they felt secure at least for the time being, you know, Jericho and others. And also worth mentioning, as the Israelites are going into Canaan, and there's going to be battles and cities, city-states are going to be destroyed. This was very much both the people entering the promised land and also judgment upon some very wicked nations or peoples. So we see here in verse 1 of chapter 5, the people, the Canaanites and others, they hear, okay, they've crossed. And they're terrified. We know from the account with where we looked at the spies and Rahab, she had already communicated to them that the people were terrified. They'd heard of what the God of the nation of Israel had done. And they were terrified. And it's interesting, it certainly with Rahab's account, that the people of God, the first time they came up to the Jordan, they didn't have the faith to cross, and they were afraid. The reality of the situation was the nations on the other side were terrified. They, in a sense, had more faith in the God of Israel. They didn't have faith as in trusting in him, but they believed that he had power, whereas God's people at the time, they didn't really believe that, and so they stayed in the wilderness. And it's that the wilderness is the picture for us when we think about, well, what can I learn from this? The wilderness is that picture of the Christian or the believer who is lacking the faith to walk in the promises of God, walk in obedience to God, at least to a certain degree. It's that, like God said to Joshua, remember, you cross the Jordan, all the land, I've given you the land, but it's stated as all the land that the sole of your foot steps on. So what it meant was, I've given you the land, but you're going to have to put your feet down in the land. And God's promises are like that as well. It takes those steps of faith and actually putting our feet down, if you will, and going, God, I'm going to trust you. And sometimes it doesn't. I'm not, it's faith. It's faith, it's not sight. So it's like, I want a little more sight before I step. And the Lord many times will go, this is about faith and trust me. Like the priests with the ark, they weren't just to stand at the edge of the Jordan and it would stop. They were to put their feet in. So we are to walk in the promises of God, not settle for the safety of the wilderness. which, by the way, is quite dry and dusty and not a ton of fun. It's lacking the abundance. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time, which isn't a second time, but it's been done in the past. It hasn't been done. It's time to deal with this. Verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of Foreskins. Hey, Dad, why is it called that? Well, let me tell you, when the people of God disobey him, which they had, so they hadn't, like, this practice hadn't happened during the wilderness years. So there is a lesson here where it's like, okay, your parents disobeyed in this, and then I got to look at it, and now you sons will pay a greater price. But obedience is important. So this is part of the covenant. This was part of the covenant God made with Abraham. And this is very much a nation of Israel thing. It was part of the covenant with Israel specifically. This is not a requirement for those who are not Jewish. And we see it in the New Testament, that being dealt with. So this is an Israelite covenant with God. It's an act of obedience that signifies their side of the covenant. And God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. And he warned, and this is Genesis 17, he warned him that any man not circumcised would be violating the covenant. And so this is a direct command that the Israelites were disobeying. So that's a point to recognize here. This was a command. 38 years they had not practiced this. And so Israel would not claim the promise until they obeyed their portion of the covenant, is what's happening here. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. So remember, a generation of doubters had died. Verse 5, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed or had died, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the picture of abundance. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So we get the picture. They had been disobedient. And so this is, okay, we're going to settle this thing. We're going to deal with it and become obedient. And there are times, I believe, in our lives where the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will impress upon us something that is, okay, this is an area that needs to be dealt with. This has been neglected. You have been resisting. There's so many, but let's just pick something like unforgiveness. At times the Lord will You know, we're seeking him. We want his blessing. We want to live in abundance. And the Lord will. I'm just using unforgiveness as an example, but it's like, you need to deal with this today. We are not marching on to Jericho, or you're not marching to Jericho with me. You'll be marching on your own if you don't deal with this thing today. And so while we are not Israelites looking at Jericho, and while circumcision is a thing not relevant to us, very much obedience to God is, in that those times where the Lord says, okay, this has gone on long enough. Today is the day we deal with this. Still, we have a choice. And this is probably, I don't know, the estimates, 500,000-600,000 men, so it's a significant thing. Verse 8, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. There is the question, why not do this on the other side of the raging river that no one can cross? Why do this in enemy territory and effectively disable the army for a while? In fact, there's an account in Genesis where Simeon and, slipping my mind, the other brother, they, I won't get into the story, but they deceive a city. And the same thing happens. They get all the males to be circumcised, and then the two of them go in and kill all of them. They wipe out the army. The point being, it's a little disabling for a while. So, but that question, why do this on this side of the Jordan, enemy territory? It's faith. Trust God. God does not mind taking us into places that will take extra faith. It's, in a sense, it's so much of what we see in the Bible is faith. It's about faith, trusting God. Not our strength, not our wisdom. Hear from God, obey God, have faith. So this is an act now that takes even more faith than it would have a couple days prior. And the point is, they obey. And Joshua, as the leader, was committed to going, yep, you're right. We should have been obedient. No point asking, why not 3 days ago? We'll do it now. So the Lord will ask us to take steps of faith. And you know what? We ask the questions why and different things. And I think the honest what God communicates, it comes down to this. The God is well within his rights to ask us to take steps of faith. He does not have to. He does not have to answer the why. And his word does explain it to us. It does mature us. It does refine us. It does show us that we actually have faith. If we are never tested, we will not know if we have faith or not. Like in many areas of life, we don't really know what we know until we're tested. Or testing, really, it shows. Sometimes we think we know a lot more than we do. And we're tested and go, okay, actually don't know that very well. I need to study some more. And it's the same with faith. I'm a man of faith, and then somehow it's like, oh, not that much faith, actually. Lord, help me. So he will help us grow in faith, and it's so very important. Okay, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day," which means roll. Their reproach was rolled away by what really is a step of radical trust or radical obedience. Like, okay, we don't want to do this. You're right, God. I'm going to do what you say. And I mentioned forgiveness earlier as one of those things for us. Because I mentioned it because it is so hard. And it is one of the areas where the Lord, I believe, for many will say, enough is enough. You now have to forgive. And I know it's hard and you don't want to and it seems impossible. But we know what Jesus' words were after the Lord's Prayer. He says, if you want to be forgiven, you will have to forgive. It's a command. And so for the Israelites, they had certain commands that were specific to them. And the Lord was not going to let them off the hook. And so there, as they have obeyed now, their reproach is taken away. So they were delivered from Egypt some 40 years earlier. They're now in the promised land. They're now getting right with God. Their reproach is gone. No longer the slaves who are free of Egypt but wandering in the wilderness. They're now experiencing the abundance of God in the land of promise. And the reproach is gone. They're promised land people, not slave people. And certainly, as children of God, we are set free from the bondage of sin and death. And we really want to walk in that, not in the wilderness. The Lord's going to take us down a certain road of dealing with things at times. Okay, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So here's, they've set up the monument or a memorial. The Lord said, do this. He said, deal with your disobedience in the circumcision thing. And then now the Passover, which they have not been practicing. They hadn't been doing this. Can you imagine? They were told to, they were delivered out of Egypt, the Red Sea parts, other miracles happen. And this is a pretty simple instruction, do that, and they haven't been doing this either. So before tackling something big, Jericho, the enemy, the battle, they were to celebrate the Passover. Remember what the Lord had done for them. Remember how he had brought them out of bondage. And what does that mean for us? Again, we weren't in Egypt. We're not the Israelites. But the Passover looks, and it's the remembrance of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, but it's also looking forward to the one who would redeem us, the one who would deal with sin and death and the wages, the debt that we owe. So Romans 8, 32. Get there. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so this verse is a reminder to me. And thinking of the Passover and the children of Israel reflecting back on, remember the sacrifice and the blood on the doorway. and them being passed over from the angel of death. But it was still looking forward to our Savior. And God, in His grace and His mercy, did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And then along with that, how will He not also, along with Him, having done the hardest thing, how will He not also graciously give us all things or give us abundance of life? But it is good to remember what the Lord has done, and specifically how the Lord has delivered us, redeemed us from that which we could not ever escape. And so the Lord wanted the nation of Israel, before they claimed or put their feet down on the promised land, the land of abundance, He wanted them to remember where they had come from and what He had done in delivering them from that which they could never deal with on their own. 11 and 12, and we will finish here. So they celebrate the Passover. So 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So remember, through the wilderness years, children of Israel have been collecting manna to eat, which it was a miracle, and it was provision. I don't know. I think it might have got a bit sort of the same after a while. Wandering in the wilderness, eating the same thing, it sustained them. But here, as they're in the promised land of abundance, the manna stops. And they are tasting of the abundance that the Lord has for them. And for us, that wilderness is the life of not living in the promises of God, not knowing them and grabbing hold of them, going, God, I believe that Your promise is true. And it can be dry when we fellowship with the Lord is getting a bit distant, and it's just things are hard, and it's like, where is God? And I think a better question is, where am I in relation to God? Am I drawing close to Him? And we know He will draw close to us. It's not that God hasn't saved us, but at times we can, you know, we have the faith of salvation, but we're struggling with the faith in specific promises or obedience, and it can be a dry place while we resist God. But the abundance is right there for us. It may involve battles. It may involve hardship. But God will, I believe, God will always bless faith. Faith impresses God. We see that in Scripture, and He will bless it. So as we close, my encouragement is step into the promises of God, learn them, and go, yeah, I want to live in that, Lord. It'll take faith. Take the steps of faith. Put your feet in the water, so to speak. Couple practical things. Remember what God has done. If you're getting down, one thing to do is look at who God is. Remember what He has done. He has not changed. Be prepared for radical obedience. The Holy Spirit, through God's Word and the Holy Spirit, there's a certain, it's like, I think of it like the thumb on the, just like pressing sometimes, like getting our attention. It's like, deal with it. The longer we fight it, it doesn't make it easier. Get it over with. Obey. And so radical obedience, and remember Jesus. Remember the One who paid the price, paid our debt. God loves you. God loves us. Don't forget it. The enemy will try and say he doesn't love you. He's abandoned you. It's not in God's character to abandon us. He will allow trials, however. But as we have faith, we'll find he's there in them. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your miraculous power. You are an awesome God. You are a powerful God. And you are a loving and gracious God. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would live in your grace. We would also live in your abundance. And help us, Lord, with those things that, you know, they're kind of like the Jordan River that we don't know how to cross, or there's radical obedience. We consider it radical because we just really don't want to do it. It's really simply obedience. Help us, Lord, by faith, take the steps you're asking us to take. And Lord, may we always remember you, what you have done, who you are. And that though many things are impossible for us, they are not impossible for you. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us walk in the abundance of your promises and the abundance of obedience to you, while being always ever mindful that it's grace. It's because you're gracious to us that we even have salvation. We are even counted as your children. And so, Lord, in that, help us to grow in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.